When I gave this back home, it was a five-part lesson and covered a week. But since we have all day, I thought I would just go, and we will take a lunch break, so don't worry about it. And also, I'm glad to see Brother Nighty up on the front row, because I can think of nobody that's got a younger heart than he does. And so I'm glad to see him up here. And as Brother Carly said last night, our comments are going to be addressed primarily to the young people. Of course, it applies to each and every one of us here today, all the comments that I'll make, but it's decisions that the young people need to be taken in consideration about their life, and hopefully we can give them something to think about. But before I start, last night Brother Harry made the comments that we had a brother in Madawi that had been diagnosed with cancer. And I would just like to say that he is a brother in Christ, a very special friend to me, someone that I love a great deal. And I would very much appreciate if each and every one of us would keep him in our prayers, remember him, knowing that God has the power and to heal, and that if we pray fervently, then very possibly God will provide the healing power. And let's remember that Brother Harold Holmes, he had faithful parents, has faithful siblings, faithful children, and he's a wonderful addition to the Church of Christ, and he would be a great loss if anything happened. So let's pray for Brother Harold. Now, to the young people this morning, you are coming into an age where you're going to be faced with new situations in life, situations you've never been faced with before. You're going to be faced with temptations that you've never been faced with before. So as young Christians, then you need to always have God with you. Have God in your heart, have God in your mind. Call on Him to help you in these situations where you don't know what to do because you've never faced them before. And there are going to be some temptations that seem awful attractive because Satan, we're told, can transform himself into an angel of light. So he can make it sound like something that you really, really want to do. But then later, when you see what the consequences of what you have done really is, then you wish that you had relied on God rather than calling on or listening to Satan, rather. In the 7th verse of 1 Peter chapter 1, he tells us something here that reiterates what I've just told you, that you'll be going through things in your life that you've never had to go through before. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we're told that we are going to have a trial of our faith. Now, one definition that you'll be very familiar with on a trial is to undergo a test or achieve a rating based on a test. Now, as students, I doubt very many of you go through a week without being tested in some area of your school, whether it's math or English or biology or whatever it might be, you're tested. And I'm sure that most of you make good grades, and when you make a C or even a D or perhaps an F, you're disappointed. And you, because you know that your parents are going to be disappointed in you. They're not going to be disappointed in you as a son or a daughter, or as a person, or as a Christian, but they're going to be disappointed because they know that had you tried harder, had you applied yourself better, you could have made a better grade. But now, see, your tests of faith are going to be coming along, and they're going to become harder and harder as you go on. But if you rely on God, then you can pass these tests of your faith and remain loyal to God. Now, some of the tests are going to be very easy, and quite honestly, you might not even know you're being tested and not even realize that you how you have responded. But then later, especially when you become the age you're going to be dating and you're going to be doing activities that no longer are tied directly to your parents, then you're going to have some temptations that's more difficult, and that you will definitely need the help of God and need to rely even stronger on your parents' advice and on your older brothers and sisters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, God tells us something that should be a comfort to each and every one of us, especially to you young people. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So you can be certain of one thing, that God will provide you a way to escape temptation when Satan puts it before you. Now see, you may at school think you have a teacher that don't really care if you pass a test or not, don't really care what kind of grade you make for the semester or not, don't care if you fail a test or fail the course, rather, for the year. Doesn't really concern themselves with how you do. You make it on your own or you don't make it. But believe me, God cares more than anything about each and every one of your souls. And He wants you to, even at your age now, to be close to Him and grow closer and closer and closer and rely on Him for the answer to your temptations. And He will provide you with an answer. He will provide you with a way that you can escape. So there's no need to go through your life and worry and be concerned about things, because God will help you. All you have to do is call upon God. Now let's consider for just a few moments the life of Joseph and some of the things that he went through. And due to time, we will not read all the scriptures. But if you'll remember, Joseph's brothers hated him. Hated him with a passion. And they decided that they were going to kill Joseph. They were going to throw him in a pit. And then they were going to allow him to be killed. They were going to go back and tell their father that he had been devoured by a wild animal. But one of the brothers said, "No, we don't want the blood of our brother on our hands, so let's just throw him in the pit and leave him there." But then some people came by, they took him out of the pit, and they sold him into slavery. So here Joseph now, he is faced with all his tests of faith, all his decisions, with just him and God. He doesn't have a father or a mother to ask their advice on. They didn't have a brother and sister in Christ. And his brothers hated him so much that would not have gotten any good advice from them anyway, because they hated him to the point that they wouldn't even talk to him. So he had to face all these things alone. And perhaps at times he felt that he didn't have a great deal to be thankful for. But what about you? Do you ever stop and really think about what you have in this world to be thankful for? If you haven't done it recently, let's take just a moment or two now and run down a few things. One, you have loving parents. How many now have you had to work, save up money, to pay your own way here to this meeting this week? Your parents did it for you, didn't they? Because they love you and they want you with them. You have nice homes to live in. You have nice clothes to wear. And if your shoes get to pinching your feet a little bit, they buy you new shoes. And sometimes they might buy you new shoes just because you want new shoes. You don't really have a need for them. You have plenty of good food to eat. You don't go to bed hungry. You don't go to school in the morning hungry. Your parents run you all over everywhere, taking you to ball practice, taking you to band practice, piano lessons. They buy all the instruments you need to become proficient at these talents, and they drive you where you need to go. They take care of you. And we could go on and on and on for the rest of our time this morning listing ways in which you've been blessed that perhaps you don't even think about it. But now, whatever area of the country you live in, whether it's here in Tennessee or in Alabama where I come from, there are children that have none of the things that I just told you about. There are children that go to bed hungry at night. There are children that go to school hungry in the morning. And there are many parts of the country where the school system provides breakfast for those children that do come hungry, so that they will have a good meal before they start school. And there are children that don't have sufficient clothes to wear, don't have a warm coat for the wintertime, or their shoes are old and worn out, and they have to wear perhaps a hand-me-down that's two or three sizes too big. But worst of all, some of them have parents who don't even love them, and who don't take care of them, and who abuse them, and who makes their life very miserable just because of the way their parents treat them. Do you ever remember to tell your parents that you love them, and you tell them, and you thank them for all the many things that they do for you each and every day? Do you tell them how much you love them and what it means to be in a Christian home like they provide? Because, see, that might be perhaps the biggest blessing that they give you of all the things that they provide for you, is that they provide a Christian home. They provide so that you can go and worship 2-3 times a week, and that you are raised in a Christian home, and perhaps that is the best blessing of all. But now think back about Joseph, and it was mentioned earlier this week, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. And if you remember, Jesus was sold for 30 pieces. So Joseph brought almost as much money as our Lord and Savior. So he had a difficult time. He was sold into slavery. And if you remember, he was in the house of Potiphar. And we'll read just one or two verses from Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 12. And see, Joseph was an extremely important person, because more is written about Joseph in the book of Genesis than anyone else. So he was extremely important. But let's read just briefly in Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 12. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master's wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. So now from these verses we can see that Potiphar's wife was ready, willing, and eager to commit adultery with Joseph. And adultery and fornication refer to sex. And then God, in His Word, has warned, as best I can count, 114 times against fornication and against adultery. So it's something that God does not want you to do as young people, is to be between a husband and wife, and that alone, one husband, one wife for life, and that is the only acceptable way that God will approve that. But now listen to me. Satan is going to tell you lies, and he's going to use good-looking young boys and pretty young girls to tell you these lies, because it seems now that the young girls are chasing the young boys just as much as the young boys are chasing the young girls. But Satan will use them to lie to you. But remember, God said 114 times no. And Satan, he'll use whatever he thinks he can to get you to go against Him and to violate His Word. Now, if you will remember, Joseph, as the Scriptures told us, when he refused to lie with her, that she grabbed his garment and he fled, leaving it there. Now, don't you think God was very, very pleased with Joseph on that day? Now, there might be a time when you're faced with the same situation. And if you do the same thing that Joseph did and say no to the temptation that Satan put before you, then God will be just as pleased with you as he was with Joseph on that day. But now see, Potiphar's wife came very angry at Joseph and had him thrown into prison. And there he met the Pharaoh's baker and he met his butler. And they had dreams and they asked Joseph to interpret the dreams for them. Well, the baker, Joseph told him, said, well, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to hang you on a tree till you're dead. He must have made some mighty poor donuts. So the Pharaoh was going to end his life. But now the butler had a different story. In 3 days, he was going to be restored to his position. And Joseph said, remember me when you are restored. Tell Pharaoh about me so that you can get me out of prison. But the butler did not. He forgot all about him, and nothing was mentioned about it. So we can see Joseph then. He was very limited in the friends that he could pick. He was in prison, so he didn't have a big list of people that he could pick his friends from. And as we can see, friends don't always do what we think they should do. They don't always follow through and do the things that they should. They can disappoint them sometimes. But see, now you're not limited like Joseph in picking your friends. So when you pick your friends, you want to be careful. And you know, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, I'd like to read this real briefly, and it should guide us, each and every one of us, in what we should do in this world. Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not on things on the earth. Now think about it. Just about everything has an opposite. Up, down, left, right. Yeah, left, right. And good and evil, happy and sad. So if we have things that we are to seek above, then certainly there must be things that we are not to seek, that we are to avoid, that we are to eliminate from our life. So when we are selecting friends as young people, there are certain things that I think that we should consider. One, you don't want to pick a person to be your best friend who has no interest in making good grades, who has no interest in studying, because he will eventually, or she will eventually, try to get you to keep from putting in the necessary time to make good grades. He don't want you to study and show him up. So you don't want your best friend to be somebody that's just as happy with an F as he is with a D. You want to be the one striving for the A's and B's. And you don't want to pick someone to be your best friend who is disruptive in the classroom, who talks back to the teacher, who talks back to those in authority, because to some degree you're known by the company that you keep. So you don't want to be known as a troublemaker, a Christian, someone that believes in Jesus Christ, someone that wants to live their life in this world so that they'll have a hope of a home in heaven, are not troublemakers. They do not defy authority. They do not defy the teachers. They do not sass the teacher, if you will. I don't know, sass probably not used anymore, but that's what we used to do, is sass. But you also don't want to pick someone to be your best friend who talks about others, who makes fun of others, who criticizes them for whatever, because you don't want to be a part of hurting someone else's feelings. We're told that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that applies to you just as much as it does to me and just as much as it does to these whiteheads that we have in the audience. And I consider myself one of the whiteheads. But you are to do it just as much as we are. And if you don't want somebody making fun of you, then don't make fun of somebody else. You know how it hurts. You know how it is if somebody, you get your hair cut and all at once it's not the right kind of haircut, and everybody else now has got their bobbed off up here and yours is down here. Your feelings are hurt and you don't want to be made fun of. So don't make fun of other people. And you certainly do not want to pick someone who uses alcohol or drugs or who steals or who shoplifts or who does anything that's in violation of the law. Because even if you don't personally do anything wrong, if you associate with them, you can be at the wrong place at the wrong time and you can end up in trouble because of it. But also, if you hang around with that type of person, they're going to try their best to tempt you to participate into it, participate in it, and then you may very well do something that you'll regret all of your life. But then finally, you do not want to pick someone to be your best friend who does not love God. But now, there may not be anybody in your class that believes exactly like you do. Perhaps they believe that you can be saved without being baptized. Perhaps they believe in instrumental music. Perhaps they believe in Bible classes. But I assure you that there are some people in your class that you know that believes in God. It might be a little different than the way we believe, but they believe in God, and if you make them your friend, and you tell them what you believe and why you believe it, and you spend time with them, then perhaps sometime you can get them to believe as you do, believe in the Church of Christ, and then not only have you gained a friend, you have gained a brother and sister in Christ, and you have had a part in saving some young person's soul, not to mention the wonderful friend that you have developed. So we want to be careful about who we pick for friends. But now, it might be that you're saying, well, if I don't pick somebody that does some of these things, then I'm not going to have any friends at all because there's nobody out there that doesn't do it. But I still say that there's someone, perhaps several, that believe in God, trying to do what's right, they just don't understand as we do, and it might be your very first opportunity to go and tell someone what you believe and have an effect on someone that would have a chance then of maintaining the hope of a home in heaven. Now, I would like to just very briefly cover one more point. If you remember back when Joseph's brother threw him in the pit, they sold him into slavery, they told their father the lie that the animal had devoured him. Now, Joseph, when that happened, was 17 years old. And when his father finally found out, Joseph was approximately 28 or 29 years old. So the brothers lived their life for 11 or maybe 12 years. And think about it, every time Jacob, their father, brought up Joseph, they'd feel a little bit sick. Their stomach would probably hurt a little bit. Maybe their heart would. Perhaps you've done something, and every time you think of it, you feel just a little bit of a cramp in your stomach because you know you did wrong. You know it makes you feel sad. And that's what they would have had to live with for 12 years, because every time Jacob mentioned Joseph, they would be afraid that it would all come to light, and then here their father would find out that because of their sin, he had outdone without the love of his son for these 11 or 12 years. So when you do something wrong, and you will, don't tell your parents a lie. Don't tell your teachers a lie. Now, your parents might dust your pants for you a little bit, or they might do something, other kind of punishment. They might take away your Game Boy, or they might not let you watch television. Whatever it is, it's their type of punishment. But then it'll be over. And even if they do paddle you, It'll be over. It'll be gone. It'll sting, and then it's over with. But if you keep a lie inside you, you'll always worry that they're going to find out. And then once you've lied to them, whatever your initial transgression is, you've made it worse, and you can rest assured that if they do dust your pants, they're going to do it a whole lot more aggressively than they would have initially. So now you're going to get a double dose of it. So be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with your parents, with your friends, and by all means, be honest with God. Because we're told in Hebrews, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So you say, well, I can do it and not get caught. Oops, God knows. And of all the things that can happen, which is the worst? For your parents to give you a little tablet? For your parents to take away your Game Boy? For you to be embarrassed because your friends found out you lied to them? Or to have God know that you not only sinned, but you're trying to cover it up, and it just doesn't work. Be honest with yourself, be honest with your parents, be honest with your parents, and know this, that many times in all the congregations we go to, what we see mostly are people my age and older, and sometimes we think the church is getting old and it's going to die out. But how many young boys have led singing in this meeting? And we've got young people here in front of me that I know they're talented. I've heard them. I heard them in Sacramento. I know that they love God, and the church is in good hands. But guess what? It's your hands. So you need to be developing. And you need to be faithful to God, to yourself. Do what's right. And then, just like your parents, throughout your life, you can have the hope of a home in heaven. And when Brother Natty grows up, he'll be able to have a hope of a home in heaven too. These are my comments this morning. We're going to have another song.